Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
Many of you have asked about how Lucy's doing, and Jennifer's here, so hey Jennifer, it's good to see you. And so we are thankful that God has blessed us, and so this morning I have a picture if they have it back there ready to throw up. Here's Lucy. Oh yeah, that was the point of the picture. And so look at those big eyes and all that. So she's doing great. She did cry from about 3 to 6 o'clock this morning, so that wasn't awesome. But we've decided she's too much of a lady to want to burp. And so y'all pray for her to burp better. So we didn't have that problem with Calvin. He was not a gentleman. So anyways, y'all pray for us. But Lucy, it's been fun to have her, and it's been fun to watch as Calvin, our oldest, he's 2, and he's learning to interact with her, and he thinks she's going to want to play with him. So, you know, it's Woosie right now. Woosie, do you, and he has these toys, and Jennifer has to tell him, no, she can't play with toys yet, and all these things, but he's fascinated by her. But, you know, before long, Calvin is going to be Lucy's big brother hero, right? She's going to look to him and think everything that he's into is awesome. She's going to like the toys he's into. She's going to like the TV shows that he's into. And before long, Lucy is going to look at her big brother, and she is going to begin to love what her big brother loves. She's going to love what her big brother loves. And so this morning, my question for us is this. Do we love what our older brother loves? Do you love what your older brother loves? Oh, I don't mean your earthly older brother. What I mean is that all people who have been born again and have become children of God have been adopted into the family of God, which means we have God as our father and Jesus as our older brother. So do you love what your older brother loves? Let me say it like this. Do you love who your older brother loves? Do you love who Jesus loves? That's the question we're going to ask this morning. We're going to dive into John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to see as if the heart of God is ripped open and put on display that we might see who Jesus loves. And we can examine our own hearts to say, does our heart look like the heart of our older brother, Jesus? So here's our big idea for the morning. Here's our big idea. If we want to reach our community, we've got to learn to love the people that Jesus loves. This is our big idea. It's our big idea. If we want to reach our community, we've got to learn to love the people that Jesus loves. So let's dive into our text this morning, John chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we see your heart open and exposed, that we can see what your heart looks like in Jesus. I pray that you will open all of our hearts this morning ready for heart surgery, that our hearts will begin to look like your heart more and more. Father, we pray that we will not resist, but we trust that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. But we also know that means when things are sharp, sometimes they hurt. So, Father, we pray that we'll be able to receive the blessing of the word of God that might cut us deeply today. But Father, we pray you will apply it to our hearts and to our lives that we might be able to give you glory in a way we never have before. We pray as a church that this text will take root in our church and that we will be different because of it, that our church will develop the heart of Jesus. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus, after the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more than John, he was kind of making a ruckus, he begins to head to Galilee. And then in verse 4, it says this phrase. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria. I love this phrase. It doesn't say, oh, he might just, oh, maybe he wanted to make a detour in Samaria. Or he was walking and thought, you know what? I think it'd be good to go to Samaria. No, Jesus says, I have to go to Samaria today. There's a reason he's going to Samaria. He is on a mission trip to Samaria to meet this woman. It's not a random encounter. It is a divine appointment. So he came to this town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob that he had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. It is dripping with historical significance. Jesus was tired, and so tired from his journey, he went and sat beside the well at the sixth hour. What's going on here? In John chapter 2, y'all remember John chapter 2 was where Jesus turned the water into wine. And we talked about how water is symbolized there as no matter if it was Fiji water or Smart water or Walmart water, it's all just water. And Jesus wants to give us wine in a world of water. And then in John's making the point, look, you can have water through empty religion that leaves you empty, or you can have water through a world that leaves you empty. Either way, you're still empty unless you have the wine of Christ. And he says, okay, well, let me put that on display for you. Let me put that on display for you. Let me introduce you to a man named Nicodemus. And we looked at Nicodemus. He was the most religious man in all of Israel, but he was still empty. He says, look, I'm showing you this is what your life looks like if you only drink water and not wine. It looks like Nicodemus. You can be religious. He's a Jewish male who's morally upright, and yet he is not any closer to the kingdom of God. And then John tells us this passage called John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should have eternal life, should not perish and have eternal life. When the Jews heard this, they heard whoever, but they didn't hear it whoever. They heard it whoever, like as if I said, who any of you, whoever can be president. It doesn't matter. Anybody can be president. Well, that's only sort of true, right? Like, because, I mean, I know the last election showed anybody can be president, right? So we saw that. But here's the thing. But you still got to be 35 years old. You have to be a citizen in our country, born in our country, those things, right? So there are actually requirements to be president. Whoever does mean whoever, but it means whoever of a particular subset. And the Jews of that day would have heard that, and they would have thought about Nicodemus. When John says whoever, there he writes whoever, it says whoever believes, they would have thought of Nicodemus. They would have thought, okay, Jewish, male, morally upright, whoever is in that class can be saved. And John says, watch this. I'm going to show you that why the waters of this world do not satisfy in empty religion nor in the world. And he says, oh, you want to see John 3:16 put on display? You think whoever means Jewish, male, morally upright? Oh, just wait and see. Turn the next chapter, and we find Jesus in his heart showing that whoever really means whoever. See, whoever there does not mean Jewish and male and morally upright. What we're going to see is it means right here a Samaritan woman who's morally bankrupt. And Jesus has a divine appointment with her. Verse 7, it tells us, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. What I want us to see is that Jesus goes to all the wrong kind of people. You see, in their day, all the Jews would have said, no, Jesus, that's the wrong kind of person you want to be with. You do not want to go to a Samaritan woman who's morally bankrupt. That's the wrong kind of people to build your mission around. In the American Bible Belt, we know what the right kind of people are, right? They're about 40 years old, white, upper middle class, members of the country club, two nice kids. And when they come in, churches say, boy, wouldn't they be a great addition to our church? We know the right kind of people. We know that kind of stigma. We know that. But what Jesus is showing us is that he has a heart for who the world thinks is the wrong kind of people. And we're going to see that in three ways this morning, how she was the wrong kind of person that day. First, we'll see that she was the wrong race. She was the wrong race. You don't have to know much about the Bible to be able to pick up on the fact that there's racial tension in this text. Jesus is a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And she is blown away that this Jewish man would even speak to her. The hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans was intense and had been going on for hundreds of years. In 721 BC, the Babylonians came in and they conquered the northern kingdom called Israel. Israel was split into two kingdoms, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And they came in and they conquered the northern kingdom. And when they conquered the northern kingdom, they took them back to Babylon. And they took them back to Babylon and to Assyria. And what happened when they brought them there, over a couple hundred years, they began to intermarry. They began to marry the Assyrians and Babylonians. And they began to take part of their culture, and they became a mixed race between Jewish and Assyrian. And so they did that. And then about 130 years later, the Babylonians came back in, and they took the southern kingdom this time of Judah, and they conquered them and took them back. But the southern kingdom did not intermarry, nor did they assimilate with the culture. And then when both groups went back to Israel, you had a group in the south who thought they were pure bloods. No mud bloods among them. And so they were pure bloods. There are pure bloods there, and they think that they have the pure race, and the ones to the north are the ones who intermarried and assimilated with Babylonian culture, and those are those dirty, rotten Samaritans. And here's what they thought. There was a saying that went around, a prayer that the rabbis would pray. Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. When you come to raise the dead, when you come to give everlasting life, God, could you please forget about them and leave them in the grave? That's pretty intense. There was another thing that went around that the teachers, the rabbis would say there in Israel. Here was the saying that they would use. They would say, let no man eat the bread of the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh. Okay, it's not that bad of an insult to me. You're saying to eat with them is like eating bacon? Sweet, I'll take that one. All right, so, but you have to understand, that's not the same thing. For them, eating pork was being unclean and defiled before God. What he's saying is to eat bread with you from your table actually makes me unclean before God. He's saying, you know, I have nothing inside of me that makes me unclean before God, but you could make me unclean just by eating your bread. Wow. It's pretty intense. It reminds me of my dad telling me on his one time when he was on a vacation, when he was a young kid, they pulled up to the motel, and at the motel, he was really excited because he was going to get to go swimming. And when he got there and they looked out, there were some African-American children swimming in the pool. And his parents said, you can't go swimming because the water is unclean. That's how they felt about the Samaritans. Not just the water, the bread, everything they did was unclean. And it could contaminate you if you got too close. She was the wrong race. The only thing she ever knew about Jewish men is that they would look at her as unclean and defiled and not worth anything. It's all she knew of Jewish men. So when this Jewish man is sitting there, when she walks up, she has no idea what to expect when this Jewish man speaks to her. Jewish men don't speak to Samaritan women. Jesus is crossing barriers. Do you see Jesus' heart here? He speaks to the woman because he's not worried about her making him unclean. Do you see that? He is not worried by one thought that she's going to make him unclean because he's on a mission that day, not for her to make him unclean, but he is there to make her clean. Do you see that? He's there actually to make her clean. He's not worried about her making him unclean. He's there to make her clean. This is really important for us as a church. Jesus does not have one drop of racial animosity in his heart. Not one. You could search for eternity and you're not going to find any ideas of racism or racial superiority in Jesus' heart at all. So my question is, if we were to search our hearts, would it look like the heart of Jesus? If someone was to search the heart of Temple Baptist Church, would it look like the heart of Jesus? I have to be honest with you. This is an issue in the evangelical church today. And if you don't think racism and racial animosity is an issue in the church today, I encourage you to listen to some of our brothers who are African, American, and Latino pastors in our country and some of the challenges they have to deal with. I grew up going to church in Arkansas 3.5 hours away from here, and every Sunday when we got home, there would always be a piece of white paper in our yard. It wasn't the newspaper. It was the literature from the Ku Klux Klan. I assume they didn't go to church because they left it in my yard right at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. These are still issues. They're issues not just of overt things, but even in our heart. And so here's what Russell Moore, Southern Baptist leader, and my ethics professor when I was in seminary, here's what he wrote recently. Most people don't say the N-word. We're too polite for that. Most people's bed sheets don't have eye holes in them. We're too civilized for that. Most people don't march with Confederate battle flags. But what we do want to do is retreat to the merely personal and to say things like, if only we could be more polite to one another, all this would go away. We say things like, this is not a skin problem, this is a sin problem. And if we simply only talk about vague generalities about Christian brotherhood, that somehow this will just automatically disciple people together. But the call of Jesus is continually that he gives to his church is to take up your cross and follow him. And when we live in a world of racial injustice, hatred, and bigotry, the answer is not just to rebrand, but to repent. We are to follow him and cross those cultural barriers. You see, I think it's easy for us to say, look, I'm not racist. I'm fine with everybody. Jesus doesn't just say from there in Jerusalem, let's quit being racist against the Samaritans. Well, let's think about this. Let's talk about this. What does Jesus do? What does his heart reveal? He doesn't just sit and say, I'm against racism. What does he do? He goes to the Samaritan woman. He takes action. He seeks to cross the line. He doesn't just complain about the line. He doesn't just look at it and say, I'm against it. He actually goes to the woman against all odds. He goes to this woman of the wrong race. So, Dr. Moore goes on to say this. He says, sometimes we will say, if we could only have multi-ethnic churches. He says, the church is multi-ethnic. Every church is. Because the church is headed right now by a Middle Eastern homeless man who lives in heaven. So why, he asked, is the American evangelicalism so white and middle class? He says, and I want to answer him. I want to answer him. Why is it so much? Because the reason is we don't have the heart of Jesus towards those who are different than us. We just don't. We're okay with Sunday mornings being the most segregated time in America. We don't see it as our job to seek racial reconciliation. But brothers and sisters, racial reconciliation that has happened because of the cross is proof to the world that the resurrection is true. If the gospel can unite Jew and Gentile, black and white, slave and free, Republican and Democrat, and even Sooners and Longhorns, it shows itself to be powerful. I don't know about the Aggies. All right, so we'll move on. But if it can show that it can tear down those walls and that we can all come together as one and the old racial animosity is gone, it is powerful proof that the tomb is empty. When we don't, what we're saying to the world is we're not so sure if the tomb's empty or not. We'd rather keep our racial animosity. Jesus doesn't just say, don't be racist. He says, I've gone to cross the tracks to the place in Samaria because that's where my people are. He doesn't just talk about it. He actually seeks to tear down those walls. So here's the thing. You can find every reason in the world not to cross racial and ethnic barriers for the sake of Jesus. That's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus finds every reason to go see that woman. He finds every reason to go see that woman that day because he knows it is for the glory of his Father. I pray that at Temple we will find every reason to cross racial and ethnic barriers because we want to glorify our Father in heaven. That we want to have a heart like our older brother that'll go even to those who there has been animosity for 700 years. Wow. But she's not just the wrong race. She's the wrong gender. Jesus broke another barrier by speaking to the woman because she was just a woman. Strict rabbis didn't allow other rabbis to greet women in public. There were even a group of Pharisees called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. The Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. I think they needed to hire a new public relations department. Right? Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. Okay. Not joining up for that ministry. But here's why they were called that. Because when they saw women in public, they would cover their eyes. Close their eyes and cover their eyes in public. Even if they're walking down the street. So what they would do is they would bump into everything. So they'd be walking, see a woman, have to go, whoop. And so they would bump into stuff and get bruised and bleeding, hence the name. I want to encourage you, don't try that as we're leaving today. Like, that's not a good situation. But that's how they thought of women, because they saw them as so beneath them. That's what the rabbis, the teachers did. And so when this Jewish rabbi, the rabbi of all rabbis, comes and is sitting there, and he speaks not just to a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman, this is groundbreaking. And not only does he speak to her, he asked to share a cup of water with her. Now, you got to understand, this is mind-blowing. I don't know about you, but I don't really like drinking after people. But Jesus is looking at this woman who the world has said, unclean, unclean, unclean. If you eat bread with her, you will become unclean. If you just because she's a Samaritan, and if she's a woman, it will defile you just to look at her, and you are going to share a cup with someone like that, Jesus? You're going to share a cup with her? You're going to drink after her? What if her saliva gets in there and you get contaminated, Jesus? He says, I'm not worried about it because I am about to give her life. You see, Jesus isn't worried about getting contaminated by all the wrong people in the world. He's come to make all the wrong people the right kind of people in the kingdom of God. You see, he is there, and he's not worried about sharing the cup with her. In the early church, when they participated in the Lord's Supper, they would all drink from one cup. They all drink from one cup because they said, if Jesus is willing to share a cup with me, then we should be willing to share a cup with one another. Now, some of y'all are going to come thank me after the service that we don't do that. Some of y'all germaphobes out there. But if Jesus, the God of the universe, is willing to share a cup with a woman like that, that means this morning he's willing to share a cup with you. That tells a lot about the heart of Jesus. If If you want to know who Jesus really is, not all the stigmas in the world, but who Jesus really is, he's someone who will have a cup of water with sinners. And if Jesus is willing to do that, it makes me wonder about who I'm eating with and who I'm willing to talk with. The church, though, should have the highest view of women of all institutions in the world. Why? Because women were God's idea. Women are created wonderfully and beautifully in the image of God. Husbands, you're supposed to amen. Just kidding. They are not in any way less than men. It's obvious from nature and scripture that men and women are designed differently for different roles and different functions and different things, but that does not mean for one moment that women are not equal in the sight of God. So in a world of gender confusion, I want to say that at Temple, we believe that being a woman is a high calling of God. Men, women are the creation of God himself. Therefore, you must treat them as such. No one is your property. She is made in the image of God. And therefore, when you demean a woman, when you talk down to her, when you take advantage of her, if you raise a hand to her, you are doing so not just against her, but against the image of God in her. God sees it not just as an attack on her, but God sees it as an attack on himself. Women should not be safer in any place in this world than in the Church of Jesus Christ. Women, do not see your role and calling as inferior. In any way, we need godly women in our church who are intellectually strong. We need you to know your Bibles. We need you to know theology. Do the hard work of making disciples, committed to evangelism. I'm so thankful for our women's ministry. We have a great women's ministry here at Temple. And I encourage you, if you're not plugged into that, if you're a woman, let me make sure, if you're a woman not plugged into that, please get involved in our women's ministry. It'll bless you. It'll challenge you. It'll help you grow in the Lord. But we're going to see in the next few weeks as we continue this story about the woman at the well, what we're going to find here is that Jesus has a strategy to reach her city. You know what that strategy is? Her. She's his strategy to reach that community. Maybe to the women in this room, I want to speak to you for a second. Maybe you are God's strategy to reach your family. Maybe you are God's strategy to reach your workplace. Maybe you are your God's strategy to reach your husband. I don't know what it is, but maybe you're God's strategy to do that. So she is the wrong race. She is the wrong gender. But she also had the wrong past. Did you notice how she came when she came to the well? She came at noon, the sixth hour. You see, in that time, the common practice wasn't to come get your water at noon. It was to come early in the morning in the cool of the day or at night when it had cooled off. Most commentators believe that she came at noon because she didn't want to have to see anyone. See, she had been married and divorced 5 times. She'd been married and divorced 5 times. The first time, I would imagine, she probably thought she had found true storybook romance. But after a while, it didn't work, and he left her. Then she found another man and thought, maybe I just had the wrong one this time, and maybe this time I'm going to be happy. And that didn't work out either. And then maybe she thought, first time, second time didn't work. Maybe third time's the charm. Didn't work. Then the fourth man came along. He left. Fifth man came along. He's gone. Now she's living with this guy who's not her husband. She is broken and she's in despair. And not only is she an outcast to the Israelites because she's a Samaritan woman, but she's even an outcast among the Samaritan women. She's an outcast among outcasts. She had the wrong kind of past. She had done everything wrong. She knew all of those insults that people would shout at her of all about her sexual immorality. And so she didn't want to hear that. And so she came at noon not wanting to hear all of those shouts of all those things that aren't appropriate to say here. But this is exactly what I love about this story. She's coming right then in her brokenness. But the Lord is waiting on her. The Lord is waiting on this woman whom he has loved with an everlasting love. So let's see what happens. She comes because he had this divine appointment. You see, she's going to wonder if her past somehow is going to scare him. But you see, Jesus tells us that her past doesn't scare him a bit. That's actually why he's there. You see, Jesus tells us he didn't actually come for those who were well. He came for those who were spiritually sick and broken. He's there because she has a past. You see, her past doesn't disqualify her from meeting Jesus. It actually, because of her brokenness, makes her a perfect candidate for the great physician. Here at Temple, we all have past. We all have past. But what we are concerned with here at Temple is not your past. What we are concerned with is your future. You see, we believe that if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, that we all have different pasts, but we all have the same future where all is made new in Christ. So, this morning, you may be thinking you have a past. I want to encourage you. Jesus loves people who have past because that's all the kind of people that there are. So I want to talk to us about five things this morning. Five things this morning that show us how to develop a heart that looks like the heart of our older brother Jesus. Five things to develop a heart that looks like the heart of Jesus. Number one, we must see the providence of God in our situations. We must see the providence of God in our situations. It was not mere coincidence that the woman was at the well that day. Everything in her life had led up to that moment. Like a good movie building up to its climax, it was not mere coincidence, it was divine appointment. So let me say this, church. Temple Baptist Church has been placed in Gainesville on California Street in 2018 with this set of members for a purpose to reach the community that exists here today. Our community, however, is more diverse than our church. This means that we must see the ethnic makeup of our community not as a problem to complain about, but as the providence of God. He has Temple here to reach this community. I've said this before and I'll say it again and I'll say it again and again. Temple will never be the church that God wants her to be until our ethnic diversity looks more like our community. It's hard. It's hard. But I want to tell you, the church exists to be a preview of the kingdom of God where every tribe, tongue, and nation exalt Jesus around the throne of God. And if we have all kinds of people from different tribes, tongues, and nations in our community, we need to see them reach for the glory of God because that's where history's going. So I encourage us, let's just not say it would be great if we had more ethnic diversity in our church. Let us make it our prayer that God will bring that to us, and let it be our actions that God will do so here at Temple. Let's see the providence of God and where he's placed us. Are we willing to, like Jesus, our older brother, cross those barriers to make it happen? Number two, we need to get to know people who are different than us. Get to know people who are different than you. Do you have friends who are different ethnicities from different backgrounds? I encourage you every time you come to church to try to get to know one person better. Get to know one person better. There's enough people in our church that you can get to know one person better every Sunday for a year. 52, you can knock it out. We'll even give you 2 weeks off of being sick, right? 50 people, right? So 50 people you can get to know over the next year. So maybe you think, every Sunday, I'm going to try to find a different couple to ask to go to lunch and get to know them. Maybe it's, you think, okay, I know a lot of people, but maybe I need to get to know some other people, and I want to attend the other service, the 8:15 service, and get to know them. Maybe you invite them out to brunch after Sunday school. I don't know what that looks like, but you can do that. So I encourage you, get to know people. Let me ask you this. Who do you love right now that you would not love if not for the work of God in your life? Who do you love right now in your life that the only reason you love them is because God has saved you? That naturally you would not love them. You only love them because of the supernatural work of God in your life. Who is it? We should all have people like that. And point number three, I'm going to say as gently as I possibly can. We must quit making jokes that have racial overtones. Please hear me. For far too long, people in the church have made racist jokes and felt like it's okay because it's a joke. I want you to know it does not please the heart of God. You see, Jesus says, he says, look, I died to tear down those barriers. I was crucified, dead, and buried, and I rose to destroy those barriers, and you're making jokes about them? That hurts. And I want to say it this way. If when you get ready to tell a joke, I want you to ask this. Would Jesus tell that joke? If he wouldn't, don't tell it. I want you to think, if someone tells that other joke, and I want you to think before you laugh, would Jesus laugh at this joke? And if he wouldn't, don't laugh. But instead, use it as an opportunity to speak the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come to tear down barriers between black, white, brown, red, yellow, Democrats, Republicans, slave, free, rich, and poor, that we can be one in Christ, and us being one in Christ and us defending each other as brothers and sisters is actually testimony to the world that the gospel is true. So we can't be the people making racist jokes. So I have to take one more point on that. This also means don't post racial overtones and racial comments like that on Facebook. I promise you, it ain't helping anybody and it ain't convincing anybody anyways. I'm not sure anybody's ever changed their mind because of a Facebook post. If y'all know somebody, give me that testimony, okay? So, but we have to be so careful that what we're communicating is the church is the one place where all the polarization and all the hostility that's out in the world ceases, because here we have the peace of God with one another. Number four, we must realize that the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. I love museums, though. I've been to a bunch of them. My parents were history teachers. And every vacation, we had to hit a history museum. Not too long ago, I went to a museum at Paul Revere's house, where he was a silversmith. It was really interesting as we went, and everything was about that time in the 1700s and the American Revolution. You see, museums are about yesterday. The church isn't about yesterday. The church is about today and tomorrow. The church, we love our past, but we're not trapped in it. We're headed somewhere. We are headed to a place. And so what we want to do is we want to be not just a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. You see, we're not a place merely of fond memories, but of great hopes. A place where broken people needing to be made well by the gospel of Jesus can come and be cured. Temple Baptist Church will always be a place for sick people to come be made well by the great physician. This means, like a hospital, sometimes the church is going to be messy. But our goal is not... Here at Temple, our goal is not just to make people happy, but to see broken people become whole again in Jesus Christ. So we must realize it's a hospital for sinners, not just a museum for saints. Fifth and lastly, we must remember how far Jesus had to come to rescue you. You must remember how far Jesus had to come to rescue you. I think the reason that everyone loves this story and why it's one of the most popular stories in the Bible is because we see the heart of Jesus. He sees the brokenness of our hearts. He leaves heaven. He comes to earth, is willing to go to the cross, to be beaten, mocked, nailed to that rugged tree, and hung between those thieves. Why? Because his heart loved the wrong kind of people. The ones with all kinds of wrongs in their past. The ones who were the wrong race. The ones who were the wrong gender. The ones who had all the wrongs on their record. He came to love all the wrong people. Those who were on the outside. Those who were poor. Those who were marginalized. Those who they thought the world had passed them by and forgotten them. Jesus came to love all the wrong kind of people because the wrong kind of people are just the kind of people God wants to make right by the power of his blood. Our Savior's heart is for the wrong people to become right. So let me just ask us, what would our church look like? What would your life look like if our hearts looked more like the heart of Jesus? What if we were more willing to cross barriers? What if we were not just willing to say, well, I'm not racist or I'm not this or that, but we were willing to cross those ethnic barriers to go and care for those people and love them and share the gospel with them. We don't just want to have racial reconciliation where we just say, link arms and say everything's okay. What we want to see happen is we want to see people of every ethnicity in our community be born again by the power of the gospel, that we don't just link arms, but we have the Spirit of God linking us together because he lives in both of us. So what we see is we must see our church become more of the heart, have more of the heart of Jesus. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." He's saying all those that God saves, he wants your heart to look like the heart of Jesus. Why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So like Lucy, one day she's going to want to be like Calvin. My question is, church, do we want our heart to look like our older brother Jesus? And are we willing to follow him wherever it goes? So if your heart is growing to look more like your older brother, we must remember that this story of the woman at the well is God putting John 3:16 on display, showing that whoever really means whoever. And you know, come to think of it, that's what God's doing in your story. Have you thought about that? It's not just her story saying whoever is on display. He's actually doing it in your story too. He's actually looking, and as he saves you, he's looking and showing the world, look, whoever even means you. Whoever even means you. And maybe the world will see, because God will save a whoever like me. Maybe they'll just see that God might save a whoever like them too. You see, if we want to reach our community, we've got to learn to love the people that Jesus loves. And that's the wrong kind of people. But he loves the wrong kind of people into the right family of God. So let us pray today as a church that our hearts will soften and that when people see us, they'll see the heart of Jesus. Let us pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.